ecclesia, for translated church, is 115 times in the New Testament. And I challenged you, and I will challenge you again, if you just sit down with an open Bible and you read the New Testament, every passage that you read, you're going to come away with the church is an assembly of baptized believers. You're not going to come away with some, well, I don't know what the church is. And that's where it's nice to have God's Word. It's nice to be able to just take the Bible and then follow the truth of God's Word, not go to theology. And you probably, the more you probe and the more you dig, you probably think, you don't even know what the church is. You'd ask them questions. I don't even know what the church is. And that's why you can't be faithful the church. So we said number two, if you have it on your first, it's still on lesson one, part one. The church is a local assembly of baptized believers. It's a local assembly. Do you realize when you go through that list of ecclesia, every verse it's found in, it refers to local assemblies. You have specific geographical locations mentioned in the Bible, all but 15. So if you take 100 of the 115, you will find a specific assembly of believers in a specific location. The other ones are referring to the institution of the church. That's what makes them different. But I listed some. Remember, you have the church at Jerusalem. You have the church at Antioch. You have the church at Corinth. And then you have churches, plural. Why would you have churches, plural, if there's just one big church? No, there's individual churches. And so there was churches of Judea, Galilee, Samaria. There were churches in Syria, Cilicia. These are larger regions. There was the churches of Galatia. And then I mentioned there were churches that were in homes, which was the common thing. Like I did mention, if you missed it, there were no buildings in the Bible, in the New Testament. So they didn't go around building buildings. That's not how they built churches. See how far we've gotten away from church? Anyway, I like the building. Don't get me wrong. It's not wrong to have a building. You need to meet somewhere. Amen. But I'm just saying, you know, we think that's church. Remember what I said. You're not coming to, I'm going to the church. No, you're going to the church house. Because sometimes we get confused. We're like, we use the same language as everyone else that's confused. We think we're going to the church. The building is the church. It's not. It's where we assemble. The church assembles inside this building, but this is not the church. Just as a denomination is not a church. So when you think of, isn't it sad that we have to come up, we have to teach, when we teach about a church, we have to start talking about local assemblies, like, do you know the ecclesia? That's what it meant. But now we have to put that on there and say it's a local assembly to qualify it when the word ecclesia is nothing but local. Remember how Jesus, go to Matthew 18:17. He used it. He says, and if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. This is church discipline. He says, tell it to the church. How can you tell church discipline to the universal, invisible church? You can't. There's local brothers in this verse, there's local witnesses, and there's a local church. You can't hear from a worldwide church. Amen? This is just, I know it sounds kind of foolish to us, but we have to state these things. So, we didn't get this far last week. Letter C, we just wanted to go over it. Some important questions for universalists to consider. And this is, I'll define that later on in the study. Let me just tell you, we're not going to get there tonight. I'm not going to go that far. But anyway, let's do C. Just to get you thinking, how can you serve a universal worldwide church? How can the least esteemed in a universal worldwide church judge in matters between individual believers? How can a universal worldwide church come together into one place? How can a universal church communicate with a missionary? How can a bishop take care of a universal church? How can a universal church be charged and relieve widows? How can you call for the elders of a universal worldwide church? How can you receive or cast out people from a universal church? How could the Apostle John come to visit a universal worldwide church? How could you send anything to a universal church that is not there in one location? You can never send anything. But things were sent in the Bible. Letters were sent to the churches. So this takes us to number three. This is, I believe, on your second part of your study. The church is a, visible assembly of baptized believers. Not only is it a local assembly, it's a visible assembly. So letter A, the concept of a universal church is not a biblical one. I will deal with that at the end, but I just want to, in short, kind of give you, okay, where did this come from? Well, the Roman Catholic Church, by the way, Catholic means universal. So the Roman Catholic Church declares itself to be the universal visible church. So that's started in 300 AD, after Christ, by the way. And so, later we find the Protestant Reformation in the 1500s, 16th century. And so when the Protestant Reformation took place, remember, many of those reformers left the universal visible church. They left the Catholic Church. And they continue with the universal idea. It's the universal church. But now they said, to justify their existence, remember, they're leaving the Catholic Church, which dominated, you know, most of these, it was state churches. So to justify their existence outside of the universal visible church, they came up with a new doctrine called the universal invisible church. Now, I did mention to you that there's a little book out here. Not many people take it, but you ought to if you never read it. It's called The Trail of Blood. And it talks about the true New Testament churches from the time of Christ all the way to today. And then in history, in time, they became Anabaptists by name, and Baptists by name. So, letter B, the New Testament only knows of visible churches. Correct the grammar there. I think I left something out. The New Testament only knows of visible churches, or visible churches, sorry. It knows visible churches. There is no such thing as an invisible church in the New Testament. You cannot find that anywhere. In fact, how could you come together and not be seen? Or the word ecclesia, just that word, okay? The word ecclesia does not allow for an invisible concept. It never did. It never will. They were visible assemblies. Let's go to a few verses there. You have 2 Corinthians 1:1. Just, I know you have it all written there, but those listening in do not have the outlines like you get. So they may want to hear some Bible with this. Amen. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is out at Corinth, with all the saints, which are in all Achaia. Grace be to you and peace. So he's writing to the church of God at Corinth. Then you jump down to verse 15 and 16. And in this confidence, I was minded to come unto you before, that you might have a second benefit, and to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you. And of you to be brought on my way toward Judea. So he's saying, I'm going to come unto you. And then we see also 1 Thessalonians 3:10. 1 Thessalonians 3:10. Night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Brethren, he wanted to see the believers. He wanted to go to that, to Thessalonica. He wanted to be in that that church and see them face to face. That is the New Testament understanding of church. It's visible at all times. Remember, a church cannot operate with invisible members. It cannot meet in an invisible location. It cannot function. I know this sounds foolish. It is. With invisible officers, nor can it exist on invisible ties, although many would like that. And when the Lord Jesus Christ, before he ascended back to heaven, he gave the Great Commission to local visible churches. Can an invisible entity evangelize, baptize, and instruct believers? No. An invisible entity cannot administer discipline like we find in Matthew 16, the very beginning of the church and understanding of the church. In Matthew 18, it's very clear what Jesus was teaching, local assembly of baptized believers. So I have some questions again for universalists. How can you tell it something? It says tell it to the church that you cannot see. How can you salute something you cannot see, as in Acts 18:22? How can you serve something you cannot see? Romans 16:1. How can you take care of something you cannot see? You could go down the same list that I mentioned. And then number four, and I'll try to end here, brethren, because we have three other points after that. And I won't keep you here tonight for that. Number four, The church is an organized assembly of baptized believers. So when you start breaking down a church, you have to understand the church is local, it's visible, and it's organized. I think of the whole New Testament. You know what Jesus was doing through the apostles. He was teaching the church how to function, amen? How to have officers, how to do everything, how to give, how to pray, how to witness. And man, there's everything in the New Testament, amen? Even how to have business meetings. There's examples of all these types of meetings in the Bible. We don't have to be in the dark, brethren. We have an organized assembly of baptized believers. Letter A, the Greek word ekklesia never means a riot or a crowd. In fact, that crowd, akklos, is actually mentioned in the Bible. In fact, we'll look at that in a moment in Acts 19, and that's probably where we'll end up. But people cannot come together and assemble, as the Bible talks about a church coming together and being united and assembling together, and yet be in complete disarray. You know, what would it be like if I'm here trying to preach or teach and everyone's just doing their own thing in the church? It'd be very confusing. Letter B, several New Testament churches, several New Testament epistles teach that the church is to be organized, to be orderly. What did Paul say to the Corinthians? And remember, they had to get things in order. He said this, let all things be done decently and in order. I believe if we seek God's wisdom and we seek His Word, we can order everything in the church by the Word of God and follow the steps of the Lord. We don't have to be in confusion or not have direction. We can know what to do. And if we do something wrongly, we can correct it because we can find God's order of all things. Paul left Titus in Crete, if you read over there in Titus 1:5, for this cause left I in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. So he wanted to leave Titus there. He knew that the church needed to be organized better, needs to have proper order, be taught things, and he had to stay there to work in that church. Now let's go back to Ephesians 19. Acts 19 about Ephesus. You won't find 19 chapters in Ephesians, amen? Acts 19 speaks about Ephesus. Isn't it amazing how we have the church of Ephesus that was God, even in the midst of this chaos and this idolatry, he started a church, amen? Thank God for that. And he can do it again and again and again. So we see a few verses here. Let's go to verse 39. But if ye inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. What is assembly? Ecclesia. It's not referring to a church here, but it's referring to a lawful assembly. Not my assembly that Jesus said. This is a town assembly. They came together. It was meeting in a theater. Look at verse 29. And the whole city was filled with confusion. And having called Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. So here's the picture. You have a theater. You have a lawful assembly inside that theater. But now the whole city was in disarray. Why? Because you had these men that their gain was making idols for everyone. And so they got so angry because people were getting saved and leaving their idolatry, and they were losing their employment. And so they stormed this assembly. Remember, it was through the verse 35, and when the town clerk had appeased the people. So there was a town clerk. See the order of this assembly? And that's what it's all talking about, an ecclesia. But later, it was destroyed. It says in verse 40, "For we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse," which was a disorderly crowd. That was the concourse. You see, it was a lawful assembly. It was a town clerk. It was in a theater. And then when it got destroyed and there was crowds of people and there was rioting, it did not. It wasn't called an ecclesia anymore. It was called something else, an sustrophes. And the town clerk dismissed it, the assembly that was there, showing there was both leadership, there was rules of order, and this was the hallmarks of an organized assembly or body of people. So when we go back to the Bible and you start studying the Bible about the church, let us know this. Very clear characteristics. Well, we'll get to the complete definition at the end, but Jesus started His church, remember, His assembly with the apostles. The apostles were baptized by John the Baptist. In fact, Acts 1, I think down in verse 22-23, that was a requirement to be an apostle, to be baptized by John the Baptist. So it was strong authority in baptism. And that was Jesus, that was a requirement to be in the church. And if you read John 19, you remember that? The last week of Jesus Christ starts in John 13 all the way down to John 20, you know, like when He dies on the cross. In fact, it's an amazing thing if you really understand it. That's His final teaching. But before that, Judas went out. You can read that. I believe it's in John 12. Judas went out. Jesus gave him the sop and He said, "Go do." And then everything else took place. And that's when He instituted the Lord's Supper. Judas was not there. You can really know the truth here. You can find it verse by verse and know that there were baptized believers in Jesus' assembly, His ecclesia, His church. And then we do know very basically, without going any deeper, that on Acts chapter number 1, they were assembled together, remember, 120. And then 3,000 were saved and they were added unto them. And it says they were added unto the church. They were saved and baptized and added to the church. I'll tell you, and this kind of goes, and I hope you can put this together. If you were here for the Holy Spirit baptism, then you have to understand that was not part of the definition of what they're saying today is this. And you have to have both of these doctrines clear. Those who believe in a universal invisible church say this: the Holy Spirit baptized you into the body of Christ at salvation. Meaning, it's a universal visible body, and that you were baptized by the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. That's Holy Spirit baptism.
It's a false doctrine. Because I will ask you to find a verse where it says that the Holy Spirit baptizes anyone. Number one. Number two, Jesus baptized the church with the Holy Spirit. That's the teaching of Jesus Christ and the apostles. And by the way, the church didn't start at Pentecost. I'm telling you, this is... Sadly, Baptist churches teach this today and believe this. What I'm teaching you, false doctrine. We have a lot to learn. We have a lot to appreciate. We'll come back and wrap this up, Lord willing, in the next several weeks. Or let me say, the next week, hopefully, not several weeks. And I hope it strengthens your faith and resolve also to be faithful to the Lord's church, to appreciate what you have, and appreciate the doctrine that you've been taught, that this church holds and believes and cherishes. Because I said at the beginning of the study, this doctrine right here distinguishes us from all other churches. From all other churches. Like Faith and Practice, yes, they believe the same. But I mean from all other assemblies. Some of them are not New Testament churches. Let's go to the Lord.